Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, come on. Good morning, everyone. My name is Leslie. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I also have the privilege of overseeing the ministries for women and for children. And today is a family worship day, so we're excited to welcome all of our kids, elementary age and older, into the service. And this is just a special time. It's a chance for our kids and youth to learn from other trusted adults, their parents, people they look up to here in the church, what it really means to be a part of a worship service, to see that you just don't talk about God, but that you actually believe and you worship Him. And so this is a great way for lessons to be caught, in a sense, instead of just being taught to them. So they're watching us and seeing how, seeing really if the faith that we hold to is actually something that we believe about. So thank you for setting the example here for our kids, but we're excited that you guys are here today. When I was in college, between my junior and my senior year, I had the opportunity to intern at a camp, a summer camp in Maine. And I majored in Christian education as my undergrad, and I had education, and then my emphasis was in sports. And so I thought camp was perfect. I had every intention to going to working at a camp or a retreat center after I graduated, because I felt like it married education and sports into one, and I thought this was just the perfect fit for me. And so you were to pick an internship that you know, you intended to do after you graduated, and so that's what I wanted, and I just went full force after that. And so I worked at a camp up near Danforth, Maine for the whole summer, and I oversaw hundreds of children coming to camp, and they came to experience activities and games and learning all in kind of like this rustic setting. And as you can imagine, there was a lot of stress that was involved with this internship. I was barely 20 years old, and I was responsible not for just the activities of the kids and the campers, but I oversaw all the staff, the counselors, and also if there was, you know, discipline issues, things that happened and came up, then I was to handle that as well. And it was a lot of fun, don't get me wrong. I had the chance to experience a lot of things that I probably never would have the opportunity to do. I got to canoe 100 miles through the Allagash of Maine, which nobody voluntarily does that, so I got to do that as a part of my internship, which was great. And but along with the fun part of the job, there was also anxiety, and it really was a lot more than I thought I had signed up for. There was about 10, 11 weeks of back-to-back camp and activities where the kids would come and stay from Sunday all the way to Saturday afternoon, and then you'd have a short break and then start it all over again and go full force as well. And so we would have that few hours on Saturday afternoon to kind of recharge, rest, get away from it all. And you know, I was in Danforth, on the outskirts of Danforth, Maine, and Danforth itself is like a little dot on the map, which we're on the lake was right across from Canada. So it was just this little place there, but we were on the outskirts of it, so even less things to do there. So we had a few hours alone or to do whatever you wanted to, and there wasn't very much to go into town for. So there were, though, mountain bikes at the camp, and they were available for staff to be able to use during you know, the time off that you had on that Saturday. And so there's one afternoon I just needed to get away on my time off. And so I found a mountain bike, I hopped on it and took off. Didn't tell anybody, but it was my chance to get away from all that I was dealing with at camp. And I left all of my responsibilities behind. Now, if you've ever been to Maine or this part of Maine that I'm talking about, there are hundreds of unpaved roads all throughout the woods there in Maine, and these are logging roads for the trucks that come in and go in and out to, you know, get the logs. I don't know what you harvest logs, I'm not sure. Cut down logs, there you go. But these were the logging trucks that would come in, and many people use these roads for recreation because they're peaceful, they're scenic. You can go on because there's just so many of them around. I had taken off from camp on a bike, and I found one of these logging roads, and one road led to the next, and I found myself just having a great time. And these roads, there's no road signs, there's no directional signs, they just are paths that kind of connect one to the other. And as you can imagine, my initial intent of just getting away for a few hours turned into much more than I had planned for in the woods of Danforth. So the daylight hours started to slip away, and I was not sure at all where I had come from. And I didn't really know where camp was. I didn't know how to get back. I needed to stop. I knew I needed to stop and get back home. It's just that I couldn't recall how to do that. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you've ended up somewhere and you're not sure how you got there? Maybe it's, you know, you have a familiar route driving from one place to the next and you kind of zone out, and before you know it, you're like, wait, how did I get here? I was actually driving a moving vehicle and I got from this place to the other place and I don't remember anything in between. Anybody else have that experience? You know, things happen like that. But I'm not just talking about physical. Have you ever been in a place where you've wondered how you've had these thoughts or these attitudes or towards a certain person or towards God? Life seems to do that at times. One little step in a certain direction takes you on a path that you never intended, but before you know it, you're lost physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The prophet Jonah had that very thing happen to him. Jonah took a step in the direction opposite of what God had asked him to do, and that choice sent him on a journey that he would have never imagined. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, which was known to be the capital or the epicenter of really of these Assyrian people, and these people were some of the most ruthless ever. And Jonah was to preach against the evil there. That was his job, his assignment. Jonah got that assignment, and he said, no, I'm not. I'm not doing that. He hopped on a boat, and instead of going to Nineveh, he went in the complete opposite and probably farthest direction possible of Tarshish. Jonah was physically running away from God. Let's take a look at what happened next in the life of Jonah. You can find that in Jonah chapter 1. Which if you have your Bible, please turn to it there. If you're using one of the Bibles here in the room, you can find that on page 925. We're going to walk through this chapter 1 of Jonah, and I'm going to use it in sections. So if you want to see the whole story in and of itself, I'd encourage you to open up a Bible. You'll have it there in front of you so you can see how it all ties into each other. But it's on page 925 in any of the Bibles around the room as well. But first we're going to see that running from God, there's a futility in running from God. Jonah kind of gives us this example here. Look at me at Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning of the story. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The Bible is quite clear on the reason that Jonah is running from God. He wants to get away from the Lord and flee his presence. It says it right there in the story. You don't have to go too far to see why was Jonah running. But Jonah was really running in vain, because there's no place where you can go that the presence of God is not. There's no place you can try to go where the presence of God is not. The psalmist has reminded us of this truth. In Psalm 139, we read in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." I think that covers it. Every place you could think to go, God is saying his presence is. You see, you really cannot run from God. A favorite game in our house is hide and seek. I'm sure you've played this game at one time in your life or another. We play with our daughter, Kate, who's 3.5, and our son, Sam, who's about to turn 2 in just a few weeks. And our version of the game is probably a little bit different than if you were to play with, say, an older child or a young adult or a youth. I'm not sure what young adult plays hide and seek, a youth. I'm not sure if you've ever, played hide and seek with toddlers, or a preschooler, but you definitely have to use your imagination, especially if you're the one who's seeking them. If you're the one who's trying to find a toddler or find a preschooler, you have to be creative. You see, when Kate and Sam first learned to play hide and seek, they would just simply cover their eyes like this. And they thought for sure if they couldn't see you, then they were hidden. That was their version of hide and seek. They've now progressed to more sophisticated versions of the game where they might find a tree to hide behind. Granted, the tree is like the size of a stick. They might stand behind a tree or they'll go around the corner of the wall, but you can still kind of see some kind of part of their body, hair, something sticking out. And if that doesn't give it away, there might be a time where Sean and I are trying to find them, but you know they've gone to the exact same place where they hide every single time, so you know to check there, or there's a little voice goes, I'm under the bed, you know, I'm over here, you know, they just give it away, because there's a joy that they have in just playing the game itself of hide and seek. We really have to try hard to not find them. That's the game, instead of, you know, the other way around, where you're searching high and low for older kids of where they are hiding. But there's never a place you can go physically where God cannot see you. There's never a place you can go spiritually that God cannot meet you. There's never a place that you can go emotionally or mentally that God cannot reach you. You are never really ever able to run from or hide from God. At sometimes in life, this truth can be comforting. It's a comforting thought to think that God always is with us. At other times, this truth can cause stress or guilt. There's a sense of accountability at the same time to know that the presence of the God of the universe is with us at all times. Out of that comes a natural accountability that develops when we're aware that someone is watching or sees what we're doing. We're reminded of this in Scripture, that God not only knows what you're doing and where you're going, but God also takes action if you're up to something you shouldn't do, especially if you're one of his children. In Deuteronomy 8:5, it says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." God isn't about threatening you. He's not about guilting you into obedience to him. But God can make you aware that he is alert to everything and everywhere that you might find yourself. But you can take comfort in his presence at the same time as you can take responsibility for your actions. Jonah came to know this to be true in his life. Even though we know God is ever present, we still take off and try to hide from him when we do not want to do what's been asked of us. God sees both our obedience and he sees our disobedience. He sees our running from God and he sees our running towards God. But you see, there's a futility in running from God. Secondly, there is a cost in running from God. There's a cost in running from God. Let's look at here more of the story of Jonah, starting in verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, this terrified them, and they asked, What have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Here is an example of God taking action to discipline one of his when they're running away from him. But before we go any farther, let's ask the question, what is running from God? What does it mean to run from God? The main word associated with Jonah in this book is the word down. When God says, go to Nineveh, Jonah goes down to the port city of Joppa. Then Jonah hops on a ship that's going down to Tarshish. While in the ship, Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship and goes down into sleep. When he's thrown overboard, he goes down into the stormy sea. And as we know, he's going to soon go down into the fish. And as you continue on, as you'll see in the picture, that it keeps going down past our chapter one. The word is down. Jonah finds himself in a fish in the sea. Jonah has hit the bottom. In the minds of the Israelites, you can't get any lower than where Jonah finds himself in the sea. It's a place of great fear, and it's a place of great terror. Each time Jonah took a step away from the presence of the Lord, it was one step closer to going down to death. Running from God is essentially fleeing or going down from the presence of God. It's turning down the volume of God's voice and his truth speaking into your life. The cost of running was first, though, felt by Jonah. There is a cost of running from God, and it was first Jonah experienced it. He paid financially for the boat to flee from the presence of God, to get away. But even though Jonah was on the run, God was on pursuit. Verse 4 says that God sent a storm. God sent this storm that was so great that even seasoned sailors feared for their very lives. Now, let me stop here and say that every storm in your life, every difficulty, every hardship that you might face in your life is not necessarily a result of sin or not necessarily a result of disobedience. You may experience difficulties, you may experience hardships as a result of the decisions of another person, or maybe sometimes the storms of your life are outside of your control, of things that are just happening around you. Storms, though, no matter what the cause, get our attention. We can learn truths about ourselves. We can learn truth about God in every storm. But if the storm you're in is a result of your disobedient choices, you especially need to take note of what it is that needs to be corrected in your life. The cost of running from God goes beyond yourself, though. Don't just think that your disobedience, your sin is just about you, just affecting you. No, it spreads, it ripples effects, and it affects other people in your life. There's a cost to running from God. The cost may not be physical, as in the cause, in the case of Jonah. We see a spiritual and an emotional cost as well. The sailors, scripture says, were so scared that they called out to their own gods. Pagans typically worshiped a multitude of gods, and so they were calling out to every god that they could think of and pray to because they wanted somebody to relieve them of their distress in hopes that somebody was going to answer them out of anybody that they knew. But the sailors soon realized that their gods could not help them. Now remember, Jonah was on a downward trajectory in his life, away from God, away from truth. And Jonah was so far removed that he's found sleeping in the bottom of the boat in a deep sleep, so much so that he's missing out on the greatest storm that's happening all around him. The captain of the boat, scripture says, finds Jonah sleeping in the boat, and he asks him to join all the sailors in praying to gods and to their gods. Did you catch that? The pagan sailor, the pagan captain, it was coming to Jonah. Everyone else is praying except for the man of God. Everyone is praying to God except for the prophet of God. A pagan sailor had to even ask him to pray, and even then, Jonah still didn't pray. He didn't pray at all. Also, these non-believers were the ones who were concerned with the people on the boat. It wasn't Jonah who was concerned that they could have died, that his actions could have caused death. But you see, that shouldn't really be a surprise, because Jonah wasn't concerned with the Ninevites dying either. He wasn't concerned with them. And so really, that's what started this whole mess that they find themselves in at that moment. You can see the progression that sin and disobedience had in Jonah's heart. Jonah was desensitized to the sin in his own life. You see, the same can happen to us as well. We can be so easily spot sin or disobedience in other people and ignore or rationalize the sin in our own lives. We can so easily spot what's wrong in our spouse's life, or wrong in our friend's life, or wrong in our neighbor, our coworker, our boss. We're going to easily spot them, but yet miss or ignore our disobedient choices that's right before our own eyes. Listen, beware of how it's easy to rationalize sin. Beware of how rational sin may appear. Sin can always be rationalized. In fact, you could probably find a Bible verse to help you out in making you feel a little bit better about what you're doing. Beware of your heart. When you do not want to do what God wants you to do, you will find a million reasons why you cannot do it. Though the real reason is not because you cannot do it. The reason is because you will not do it. I love what one author said. He said, Jonah's runaway posture is our posture. Every time we sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, whether it's something we consider big or something we consider small, whether it's doing something we shouldn't or failing to do something we should, every time we sin, we are telling God, my way of navigating this particular situation is better than yours. My wisdom, my skill are more efficient and more effective in this moment than your wisdom and skill. You see, it's not that we stop believing. It's just that what we believe has shifted. The sailors wanted to know the reason for this storm. And it's a fairly common practice in the Near East to assume that bad fortune was a result of a god taking offense. And so in verse 7, it's recorded that the sailors, they cast lots, which was basically the same thing as drawing straws to see which of them was responsible for the disaster that had come upon them. Now, casting lots was a common ancient way to discern divine will. We see it throughout Scripture. They believed that God controlled the outcome, and so therefore it was a trusted method. That's just what was happened back then. So the lots are cast, and Jonah is found to be at fault. He is discovered to be the guilty one, the one who's responsible for this storm. There's a cost in running from God. Jonah's disobedience did not just affect him. The storm came on the sailors as well and caused fear and anxiety and stress, as well as it endangered each person's very life. Scripture says that Jonah brought calamity, and he brought trouble on the entire ship and on all the sailors. If you look at those words in the Hebrew and the original text, it says that Jonah brought evil. He brought evil on the sailors. He brought evil onto that ship. And it's the same exact word that's used to describe the Ninevites back at the beginning of our story. The very reason that Jonah did not want to go to them. Jonah is now in the same camp because of his actions, because of his sin, because of his disobedience. Running from God may seem like an innocent thought or a one-time act, but you see, there is a progression of sin. There's a cost to running, to fleeing, to disobeying. We take ourselves farther and farther and farther away from God and his ways, and that can quickly lead us to a hardening of our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts towards others. We can easily cause hurt and pain in the lives of others, when we choose this downward path, this downward route away from God. It's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. Let me say it again. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. There's a cost in running from God. There's a futility in running from God. And thirdly, there's a surprise, though, in running from God. Jump back in the story at verse 13. It says, instead of throwing Jonah over, like Jonah suggested, he says, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's the part of the story that we always hear about. The sailors may have thought God would have been more offended if they threw one of his prophets into the sea. So they made every last attempt to get back to shore to deliver Jonah back safely from the boat. But that plan failed as well. The sailors tried in vain to return and rescue Jonah. But it was the sailors' desire to rescue from divine punishment that makes us see the stark contrast to Jonah's lack of compassion for the people of Nineveh. Some commentators even say that Jonah was throwing himself, said, throw me into the sea, because that's how much he still did not want to do what has been asked of him. I usually think it's some noble cause that he was doing. But Jonah was to the point where he said, I don't even want to go. Please, just throw me overboard. Jonah had a lack of compassion for the people of Nineveh. This is another example of how far running from God and how far running from his ways will cause you to act less and less like the God that you say that you follow. As a last result, Jonah was eventually thrown overboard by the sailors. And when the storm waters settled, the sailors immediately worshiped, or as scriptures say, greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice and made vows to him. It's talking about Yahweh, the one true God. The sailors witnessed what Yahweh could do in comparison to what their gods could not do. And so that fear turned them from fearing the wind and the waves of what God could do, and that fear then turned them into having an awe, a fear of, a worshipful fear of God. Here's the first surprise that we see. One surprise of running is that even through futility and destruction, God is merciful. Merciful to the sailors, and that merciful to Jonah. Even in the midst of the storms and questions and uncertainties, when the dust settles, the truth is that God is still God, and he will be worshiped. He's still in control, and he has unending mercy available to all who ask. Even the most distant from God can call out and receive mercy and be accepted by him. That's the first surprise. Secondly, that God is providing, that God has a provision in running. In verse 17, we read that God provided a fish, a huge fish, to swallow Jonah. This word in the Hebrew, provided, implies that this fish was on a special assignment. Whether this fish was created just for this moment, or that he was swimming somewhere over here and God pointed at him and said, I have a mission for you, we're not sure, but that this fish was on a special rescuing assignment. The fish saved Jonah by engulfing him or swallowing him. This imagery of swallowing usually meant a death or entering the underworld of Sheol. We see, though, that Jonah was, in a sense, delivered from death, delivered from Sheol, because of this special appointment of a fish just for him. Something that would view as was something that took him to death is actually what was saving him from death. Even when we're sinful or disobedient, God is able to use whatever. God is able to use whoever to let us know he sees us and he cares for us. Maybe you feel swallowed by your circumstances today or unsure of how God could ever make good come from the situation that you find yourself in right now. But listen, if God can send a fish on a rescue mission, there's no limit to what God can do in your life to save you from your wrong choices and your sin. If God can appoint a fish, I think he's got you covered. The surprise of running also, thirdly, is that God is gracious. God is gracious in the midst of all of it. God had every right to decommission Jonah, to take him out of the mission, to destroy him, to punish him. But God is full of grace and undeserved favor towards us. God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth, and the list goes on. And he does not give up, even when we have given up ourselves. There is actually even a greater surprise, though, in running. Even a greater surprise in running from God. The sailors were rescued because of the sacrifice of Jonah thrown into the sea. But even more so, you and I were eternally rescued because of Jesus' sacrifice. And he was thrown into the sea of sin so that you and I did not have to experience the separation, the punishment for our disobedience. Jesus put his life on the line for an undeserving world. In fact, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God, Jesus stepped in on a rescue mission for you and for me. So undeserving. God just surprises us with his grace time after time after time after time, and he gives us mercy instead of punishment. He took the death that we deserved. And just as the story of Jonah, it's the story of Jesus. 3 days later, there was a surprise that brought new life and beginnings for all who believe. You see, running will lead you farther and farther from the truth and the presence of God. In verse 6, if you back up to verse 6, we see the command that was given to Jonah by the captain of the ship. It's actually a reversal in his downward spiral from God. Remember, we see a trajectory of Jonah going down, down, and down. And this pagan sailing captain comes to Jonah and he said to him, "Get up, get up." The word is a complete reversal of everything that we see Jonah going towards. And God uses a pagan sailor to wake up Jonah and says, "Get up." And that same call is given to us today to get up, to stop running, to stop going down farther and farther away from God, because it's futile to run from God's presence and what he's asked you to do. It's costly to turn down the volume of God's word and his truth speaking into your life. Experience the grace that God has for you no matter where you are in relationship to God. You can turn your fear into worship like the sailors and find purpose and meaning because you not just claim to follow God, but your life is one of obedience and upward movement toward God. Well, after finding myself farther from home on those logging roads in Maine, I realized that I was hopeless, completely hopeless. I was lost, didn't know where I was. My cell phone had no reception. Daylight was quickly turning into darkness, and I didn't know where I was or any hope of getting out. So I attempted one more time to get out of these woods, and I found paved road, and I hit the road, and I just took off on my bike to wherever it would lead, and I went into a nearby town. I wasn't familiar with the area or the town, but I knew that there was a place of safety that I could run to when I felt hopeless. So I made contact with a friend and told her of my location at the church in town. You see, I'd been running, lost, alone, unsure of how I would ever get out of the situation that I was in. However, as I sat safely under the cross of that church, I realized that no matter how far I run, no matter how much I feel lost and alone, I found home at the cross, which is the symbol of God's grace and mercy that's extended to every person who reaches out to receive. And the same is true for us here today. The same is true for us. Would you close your eyes in an attitude of prayer and reflection? I just want to lead you through a few questions for you alone to think through. I ask you, what direction are you heading today? What direction are you heading today? Are you running away or running down from God? Or are you moving toward or up to God? What direction are you heading today? Are you turning down the volume of God's voice in His Word, the Bible? Or are you in tune to what God is asking you to do in your life? Are you in tune to what God is asking you to do in your interactions with others? Are you in tune with what God is asking you to do with your thoughts? Where have you rationalized sin? Where have you given yourself an excuse? Have you tried to build an identity in something other than in God? One evident sign of Jonah's hardness of his heart, the running of his heart away from God, was how he viewed other people. I ask you, have you lost a sense of God's heart for others? Don't miss this chance to stop a downward spiral away from God. Today's your chance that you can get up. You can get up from your sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. Come home to the cross, where God's grace and mercy is extended to every person who reaches out. God, we're here in your presence today. We're not trying to run from it, flee from it, even if we tried. Your presence is always with us. We take comfort in that at times, God. But also know that we're responsible for our actions, for the call that you've put on our life, for the call of obedience to follow your word and your truth. God, I pray for each person here that is running from you, knowing that it doesn't have to be a blatant run away from everything. It can be as easy as running away from you and your word and how you tell us to treat other people. How you tell us to obey, how we use our money, how we use our time, how we use what's been entrusted to us. God, each one of us here have run away from you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that's been extended to us in the midst of everything that we've done against you. We thank you that you provide in the midst of us running. You provide a great fish, something that might seem to be swallowing us whole, but in a sense, it's actually your mercy and your grace, saving us from ourselves. I pray for every person here who might be running from you, God, that you would cause them to get up, to turn and move towards you instead of away from you, to receive your mercy and your grace. We thank you that it is new every morning, that it never runs out, never runs dry. Thank you for your unending love for us. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.